Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 77. And New Year's being a time of celebration, I thought, let's look at the opposite of that. Let's look at what happens when things don't go well. If you were here on Sunday, I said that we were going to take the next, basically, month to just look at the negative side of things. We're going to look at lament and things like that, and tonight we would just want to ask that question. What happens when things fall apart? What happens when the emotions aren't there? How do we go into a year with that in mind? And so we'll be looking at Psalm 77, looking for an answer to that. But before we read God's word, please join me as we pray. Our great God, we come to your word now and we ask that you speak to us. Lord, don't let the words of a fallible man come out. Let the word of God come out. Speak to us where we need to meet you. Lord, challenge us where we need to be challenged. Help us to see Christ in all things. And help us to be able to bring our emotions and lay them before the cross. To see that no matter what we think, no matter what we feel, you are God. And so prove that to us now, please, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 77, this is God's word. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids opened. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now, if you're like most of the world, again, this being New Year's, I hope that's not a shock at this point, you've made a resolution. Because, you know, we assume that we get a fresh start, a clean slate, and we promise ourselves, I'm going to do something in 2020 that I failed to do in 2019. But if you are like most of the world, you're going to fail to keep that resolution. In fact, last year, statistics show that the majority of people took less than 2 weeks to cast them aside, as the year-long resolutions were put to death by January 12th. Pretty shocking. But the reason they give is this. The people had unrealistic expectations. And I think that's a problem that we Christians have. Because we tend to think that everything's going to be good. We tend to think that we believe in Jesus, so we should always be up. And we tend to think that we should be happy all the time. But then we come to a passage like Psalm 77, and we get the exact opposite picture. Because we have a man whose expectations of life were shattered. And he's sitting now in a time of great pain and great difficulty. And what it teaches us is that when we're approaching this new year and our resolutions, when we're approaching 2020 with hopes and expectations of a wonderful year, it might very well crash down around us. And the only solution we have is to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. Because what that teaches us is that God is good and faithful, even when we don't feel that to be true. Now, this psalm can really be split up in two ways. That is, verse 10 is this hinge. You see in verse 1 through 9, there's this big focus on me, I. And then verse 10, there's a switch. But when we come to verses 1 through 9, we encounter this man who is distraught. He's overrun. He's exhausted. He begins by saying that he's crying out to God. He's crying. And in verse 2, he tells us it's because he's in the day of trouble. And we don't know what that trouble is, but it doesn't matter because we can insert our own troubles into this. He states that he's been praying relentlessly. He's refusing to comfort himself in lesser things. In verse 4, he tells us that the Lord is keeping him from sleep. But in verse 3, he tells us something absolutely shocking. He says, "When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." Now just imagine that. The Holy Spirit inspired this author to write in Scripture that the very thought of God brought agony to his heart. It's a discomforting picture of a man who's been faithful, who's trying to find the Lord, and yet who is in such a deep spiritual darkness that thinking on God is frustrating to him. Sounds almost blasphemous, especially in a good Reformed church like this, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know that happens to us too, right? I mean, take this past year for us. How many ups and downs have we had just right here as a family in Mountain View? There have been deaths, right? Several people have been in the hospital. We had one girl who couldn't get across the border. We've had problems like that. Or maybe just look at your own life. Maybe 2019 was the year where your marriage took a hit. Maybe it's the year when your kids moved on. Maybe it's the year where you got that bad news about work or anything else. Perhaps it's even just that smaller thing that eats at you. To be honest, this is my least favorite day of the year. Because it's the day where every year I look at myself in the mirror and I say, "You're still fat. You're still not..." But you're supposed to say, "That's not true, Brian." That fat pastor. Wow. No, I know. See, do you see why I don't like this day? Maybe you're up here being made fun of by your own congregation. I don't know. Whatever it is. But it never fails to hit me. I didn't keep my resolutions. I didn't do what I wanted to do. I didn't become the person I wanted to become. All throughout the year, we talk of the grace of our God, but in difficult times, thinking on him may very well be burdensome to us. If we are honest, it may cause us to moan. Not because our God is any less wonderful than he professes to be, but because when we are broken, it is hard to believe that God truly makes us whole. And this is where the psalmist finds himself, because he's in such sorrow, such disarray, such pain, that it's affecting his idea of who God is. He's tried to reflect on what the Lord has done for him in the past, but it's making him groan in the present, because it's reminding him that things are not now the way they used to be. And he's wondering, what changed? What switched? And is this how it's always going to be? His mind is racing for answers. And in verse 7 to 9, these are all rhetorical. He's not actually asking these questions, but he cries out, "Will the Lord spurn forever? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" Again, the psalmist is not asking that of us. He's not saying, "Is that true?" But it proves that his mind has gone there. He's saying, "Can it really be true? Am I right if I think those things?" And notice how desperately his mind is racing for an answer. Because these things don't match up. He's saying, "Has God forgotten me?" Well, maybe if he hasn't, maybe he's angry with me. What is it? What could it be? And so he's reflecting on the past, and it's filling him with dread because he doesn't know. And he doesn't know if this is going to be the new normal. And so as you set foot into a new decade, let Psalm 77 teach us that spiritual depression It's real. It hits, and it hits hard. The holidays, they can remind you of family discord or of loneliness. Or perhaps this time of year can remind you again that you're another year older. The wrinkles are a little deeper, and you are still not where you want to be. Or maybe for you the crash is yet to come, but the psalmist is very clear to tell us, spiritual darkness is no joke. It's not something that we can pull ourselves out of. It's real. And we can pass that off as melodrama, and we can say, it's a little heavy for New Year's Eve. But when we're in the heat of it, we always tell ourselves, I shouldn't feel this way, I should be better, I should be happier, God has blessed me so much, I shouldn't be ungrateful. What has happened? What has changed? What has going on? What's going on? What has happened to all my joy? And so never forget that the Holy Spirit inspired this psalmist to write down and inscripturate that the thought of God caused him to moan, because he was so overwhelmed at the thought of God's displeasure, God's silence, or even God's absence. He couldn't get out of his own way. And the reason he couldn't is because the Bible promises that we are under spiritual assault from the devil. That's what he wants. Paul asks the Galatians, what's happened to all your joy? He wants to drive us into a funk. He wants to steal all our blessedness. And so as we sit at the edge of a new year, we need to remember that as we make our resolutions, as we go into it, as we celebrate tonight, it will not all be sunshine and roses. Some days there will be days of frustration. Some days there will be tears because of the utter darkness. Some days there will be brokenness. Some days there will be depression, and some days there will be anxiety. But what Psalm 77 tells us is that's okay. That's normal. Because at no point does the psalmist condemn himself for his thoughts. At no point does he chastise himself. He's not right in thinking this. But at no point does he chastise himself and say he's wrong for feeling this way. Because we are fallible creatures in a broken world. And yes, pain is absolutely going to come our way. Sometimes in small doses. Or sometimes so relentlessly that you wish you could just give up. Maybe you know that for yourself, or maybe it's coming for you in 2020. I hope not. But if you come to a time where resting in the Lord just feels burdensome, where it makes you moan to think of going into his word, where you feel like you can't find him, where you start to doubt his goodness, understand that is exactly what the psalmist felt. And the solution is not then to beat yourself up and say, I am a bad and ungrateful Christian. Again, this life is burdensome. The Bible itself doesn't even pressure us into pretend like it isn't. In fact, it's very clear that the first step into solving any woe is to be honest about the problem. After all, if you can never get hungry, how do you know when to eat? You see, if we begin by pretending like we're above the trials of this life, like, no, we're always happy, and oh, we're always good, what we're really doing is cutting off the path of healing, the path to Christ, before we even begin. And so in the first 9 verses of Psalm 77, the psalmist teaches us it is normal to experience and to know and to be swallowed up by a spiritual depression. The problem is not when we feel that. The problem is when we stay there. You see, our solutions to get out of this usually are to stiffen our upper lip, or eat too much food, or drink a little too much wine, or watch a little too much TV, or just to become hard-hearted, to become a cynic who disguises it as a realistic person, saying this life just stinks. But notice that the psalmist doesn't do any of this. He doesn't stop in that. He doesn't turn himself to other pleasures. Instead, remember in verse 2, he tells us he refuses to be comforted. He's searching, he's looking, he knows this can't be it. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42, he's saying, really, is this it? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? And so he continues to search for hope, search for hope, search for hope, until he poses those questions to himself. Is it really as bad as I think it is? Because I feel it. It's real to me. But in verse 10, he makes a major transition. Where in the first 9 verses he allows his emotions to run the show, suddenly he relates to God, beginning in verse 11, not through his own feelings, but through God's word himself. The psalmist suddenly takes everything he said in verses 1 through 9, that subjective state of his sorrowful soul, and he places it underneath the objective truth of God's goodness. He knows that our Lord is not a sea that tosses to and fro. Instead, he knows our God is a rock, unchanging. He is a fortress. And so in that spiritual darkness, the psalmist does not descend into a woe is me victimhood. But he says, no. Verse 10, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. And then in the entire rest of the psalm, he reflects on the mighty deeds of his almighty God, recalling the exodus from Egypt. He recalls that the waters of the Red Sea, they saw God and they writhed. The very depths of the ocean tremble before the Maker. And should God command it, the skies cannot withhold their rain. It is he who claps thunder into existence. It's from his bow that strikes of lightning pierce the sky. It is this God before whom heaven and earth and everything in between bow. Because he's the God who overthrew Pharaoh. He is the God that brought 10 plagues on Egypt. And he's the God that brought his people through the Red Sea without even setting one foot on this earth. And what's more, as the psalmist reflects on this, he understands, he knows, and he reminds himself that God did this for his people. Because notice how he bookends this. In verses 15 and verses 20, and in the middle there, he talks about the Exodus. But in verse 15, he says, you, with your arm, redeemed your people. And then he explains it. And then he closes it by saying, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What the psalmist does here by reflecting on God in his word is he comes to realize that no matter what he is feeling, no matter the spiritual darkness, God's already proven himself. He is always loving. He always brings salvation because this is not a changing God. Rather, as the psalmist reflects on the Exodus, at the outset of it, when God came to Moses, when he heard the cries of his people, he revealed a new name of himself. He said, I am who I am. And what that name means is that he is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He can never be the God who was and is no more. He is always the God who is. He is always the I am. And it means that when our emotions wax and wane, when they rise and fall, our God never does because he's not bound by time. It means that if he saw Israel out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, he will always do it if need be. It means this is the God who wrote our names in the book of life before time itself ever began because it's impossible for him to regret his decisions or change his mind. You see, in verses 1 through 9, the psalmist lets his emotions paint a picture of a God that made his heart moan, of a God that couldn't really be that good, of a God that couldn't really love him, of a God that couldn't really see through his sin and forgive him. But then in verse 11 to 20, when he lets his mind go on Scripture, he lets the Lord's deeds speak for themselves, and he comes to realize that ours is a God of loving salvation, and he never changes. In other words, what it shows us is that there is one and one cure only for the deadly darkness of spiritual depression. It's the Word of God. After all, if God can walk through the Red Sea, if God can overthrow Pharaoh, if God can cause the earth to tremble all because he's leading his people to salvation, then surely this is a God who can conquer the darkness of our souls. Because ours is a God who has never failed to prove himself. He's the one who sent his son to conquer the kingdom of evil by dying on the cross. He's the one who defeated death by rising again. And he's the one who promises, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. The Word of God promises that in Jesus, God's salvation is final. And it was determined before time began. He is not changing. And if you let him, he will always turn the thorns of your lives to roses. He will always turn the cloudy days into sunshine. It's why Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And it's why he says elsewhere, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so learn from the psalmist that the darkness is real. Again, it hits hard. And that our God is so gracious that he put in Scripture the truth and the promise that yes, we will be overwhelmed with anxiety. We will at times be overwhelmed with spiritual depression. And that's normal. But learn from the psalmist that in the darkness, we must always anchor ourselves not in what we feel, but in what God says. And yes, it takes time and it takes repetition. The psalmist says, I refuse to be comforted. He searched, he searched, he searched. But do not suppress the depression of your souls. Bring it always to Christ. You see, there's no shame in feeling the darkness cloud your soul as long as you bring it to your light and your life. And so as you set a course for 2020, remember, it will probably not go as you planned it. And that's okay. Because that's where you're going to find Jesus. And so anchor yourselves in the Word of God. Remember the words of Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Or in the words of William Cooper, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Don't be ruled by your emotions. Trust the word of God. He never fails. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you continually bring us back to it. Show us our need of it. And Lord, if we do go into that darkness, if we sit in it now, show us that you are the God that met us in it. You are the God that went to the cross. You are the God that went into the darkness. You are the God that went into the grave. You know you will meet us there and help us to hold on to you through it, to always bring it to you, so that in your time and your grace, you may lift us out of it into the glorious sunrise of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.